There's honey in a rock. You ever try to get honey out of a rock? Be kind of interesting tasting. Anyways, you are all that I need. So we talk about that. We say that. Today we're going to look at several verses, actually, that I hope will cause us to say, yes, that's exactly what is true. I have all that I need. You are all that I need. We're going to do a short series about Jesus' life. Short, meaning 2 weeks. And we're going to answer the question about Jesus, so what? All right, so this would be a great time to invite friends and family, people who don't know the Lord, and if people like, you know, so what? Who cares about Jesus? What's so important about Jesus? This would be a great series for them to come to. Today we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus was born. Well, so what? What was so big about the fact that some baby was born 2,000 plus years ago? I mean, babies are being born left and right every year. What's so important about Jesus? Then next week we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus died. And so again, so what? What's so important about the fact that there was a guy who lived on this earth and hung on a cross back in the first century? Thousands, they say over 10,000 people were put up on the cross by the Romans. And so not unusual thing happening back then. So what's so important about that? And then that's leading us into Easter. And Easter is going to be Easter. You know, we're going to call it necessary. It's not part of the so what. This is a big debate that we're having. Do we keep it part of the so what? Or it's still going to be about so what, ultimately, right? Because Jesus rose from the dead. So what? What's so important about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead? In fact, everything we talk about around here is really about so what. What's the implications for us? How does that impact our lives? Everything we talk about in the Bible is that way. We're just putting a little title to it. So what? So if someone wanted to know what God is like, what's a simple way for them to find that out? You can go ahead and answer that out loud. A simple way for someone, hey, what is God like? Simple way for them to do is what? Look outside. They have any idea what I heard. Look outside. Okay. Read the Bible. Yeah, right? I mean, again, kind of scary for some people, but read the Bible. What specifically, like, I know all the Bible tells us about who God is, but what would be like a really good place for an unbeliever to start reading to find out about who God is? John, the Gospels. Yeah, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm really glad I didn't hear Leviticus, because if someone even was like, they should start in Leviticus. We like all the sacrifices. So, Jesus said this, basically. So, Philip, one of his disciples, was like, hey, Jesus, tell us what God is like. All right? And so, here's what Jesus says to him. So, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. So, if we could see God, that would make it a lot easier for him and us to believe and to trust and to live for him, right? So Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you that you have not come to know me, Philip? So Philip's probably thinking, I know you, but I want to know God. This is, you know, somewhat early on. For us, you know, the question is, have you read and heard so much about me but have not come to know me? You know, we're sitting in church and we're hearing about the Bible. We're hearing about who God is, we're hearing about Jesus is, we're reading it on our own. But I think sometimes we miss the point that Jesus is God, right? And so that's what's going on here. So Jesus says, He who has seen and heard me has seen and heard the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? In other words, do you believe that Jesus is God and God is Jesus? Do we believe that? Do we grasp that in our lives? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. Jesus' words were not of his own free will, if you want to put it as a human, we're going to kind of explain a little bit, were not just what he wanted to say, but the Father abiding in me does his work. So Jesus' words and his works are God's. God's words and works are Jesus'. So according to Jesus, if you've seen and heard him, then you've seen and heard God. Why is that possible? Well, because God the Son, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. God the Son was the one who became human. We know him as Jesus. So we have in Jesus the one and only God-man. 100% God and 100% man, human. Blow your mind kind of stuff. I get it. How do we can't really explain it. We just know that he is God, but he's also man. So what? It's true, but a person... So what? What's so important about that? Well, there's probably several reasons. I'm just going to focus on two, because you know me, I can go long. So I'm going to try to... I'm not going to try to go into the 10:30 service with this one. So we're just going to focus on two, but two very important reasons for the so what. The first one is, as God, Jesus was born to reveal God to us. And as man, Jesus was born to be our example for how we're to live, especially we who say we're followers of Jesus Christ. This is going to be a very, very, very practical message. All right? Don't check out. Don't start thinking about what you're going to have for dinner or lunch. Don't go, oh man, we hear this all the time from Harold. This is very important, practical stuff that we need to apply to our lives. You with me? Okay, so far everyone's still you're looking at me, so that's good. A couple of you have a little bit glassy-eyed, but I think you're going to stick there with me. So how do we know that Jesus came to reveal God to us? There's several different places that the Bible says. Jesus has said it several different places. My favorite place, and since I'm the one teaching, I get to use my favorite, comes out of John 17. This is Jesus, right before he goes to the cross, praying. This is a great chapter. I mean, they're all great, but... Jesus is praying, and he's praying about his disciples. He's praying about the disciples who would come after the disciples, you and me. I mean, it's awesome. It says this, starting in verse 4, I glorified you. And there's that very Christianese word, right? We talk about the glory of the Lord. It has a bunch of different facets to it. But if you just kind of boil it down, it means that I glorified you. I revealed who God is. I shined a light on all the different aspects of who God is. This is Jesus talking. I've done that while I was on the earth. How did he do that? Having accomplished the work, the deeds, the things that God said, hey, do this, teach this. Eventually, of course, going to the cross. But everything he did was given to him by God. You know, boiling this down, I'm not a very deep person. I just need rubber meets the road stuff. So boiling this down, he lived an obedient life. All right? That's how he revealed God to everybody. Now, Father, glorify me. He wants God to reveal to everybody who he is, the fact that he's God, to shine a light on him and all aspects of who Jesus is as God, together with yourself, with the glory which I had before with you before the world was. So in other words, before he came and put on human flesh and became human, when he was still God the Son, just God the Son, he's going back to that glory. All right? I mean, he's still going to have a fleshly body, but it's going back to that role, that position. I have manifested... or I've revealed publicly your name, and in the first century, your name meant who you were. That's why biblical names have meanings attached to them often. Because the parents were giving their children names, and those names meant something. It's what their child was to become. Well, God's name is who he is. And so I have revealed publicly who you are to the men whom you gave me out of the world, talking about specifically the 12. They were yours, so God knew he was going to choose them before Jesus, and they have kept your word. done what I've asked him to do. Which is great when he says it, isn't it? Because we all know they hadn't. I mean, they did, but they didn't. They're like you and me. That we do it, and then sometimes we don't do it. So it's important to catch the order here, the order in his prayer. We're going to talk about this later. It has everything to do with us, him being our example, and us following him. So Jesus' purpose in coming, most people say his purpose in coming was to die on the cross for us. But I want you to catch something here. It's very important. His purpose for coming was to reveal God to us. That's why he came. He just said it. His purpose then led him to live an obedient life. Tracking with me? His obedient life led him to the cross. And then his death on the cross made salvation possible for us. So by simply living life in obedience to what God said, he revealed to us who God is. He showed us who God is. He let us know what was important to God, why God did what God did, and why God wants us to live the way God wants us to live. He showed us his attributes. So what's the all of his attributes are equal, they're all infinite, and so they're all equal. But what's the one attribute that we just, I'm going to give it to you, love? What do we just love about Jesus? It's the attribute of love, right? Yeah, we love the fact we love to love. You know, Downton Abbey, if anybody's watched Downton Abbey. Anyways, I just love to love. So one of the things we find out about God, because Jesus is God, is that God is a God of love. That God looks out for other people's best, no matter what pain it causes him. That's biblical love. That's agape love. What's the pain that he felt? Well, we know he was rejected by his family and by his community. They kicked him out of Nazareth. We know that he was disrespected. We know that he was disobeyed. We know that he was mocked. We know that he was spit on. We know that he was beaten. And we know he's hung on the cross. All that was the pain of loving us, of loving others. His love was seen in different ways to different people. This is one of the things that's kind of been part of my thinking for a long time, but I don't know if I've ever actually shared it here. When you think about love and what love is, Jesus demonstrated God's love. And so for those who are unbelievers, Jesus demonstrated to them that God is compassionate. Right? To those who are his followers, like the disciples, he shows that God's love, that God is patient. And to those who are playing the religious game, he shows his love as one who is going to confront that. He's going to sit them down and say, "You're doing it wrong." In love, he's perfect, so when he says you're a brood of vipers, you know, we got to go with that was gentle. I wouldn't say that, you know, we don't use that to other people. No, he doesn't. I don't know if he had a southern accent when he said it. But so what I'm saying is love isn't always the warm fuzzies, right? Love isn't always, a lot of times it is. It's not always the hugs and the kisses and I love yous and you can do this and hang in there and I forgive you. Sometimes it's sitting somebody down and saying, "Listen, I'm concerned about you. This is not the direction for your life." Even if they get angry at you and put you on a cross, it's still love. It's still God-empowered love. And of course, the greatest demonstration is Jesus going to the cross. So here are a few other attributes. Not all of them. There's, you know, 20-something, 20, 30 attributes that theologians have come up with. The second one is that God is personal. We find out through Jesus that God is personal, that we saw him kind of personal in the Old Testament, but now he's come in flesh and blood. There is no other man-made God, no other man-made religion in this world who ever came up with the idea that the God becomes an actual human being. Mythology couldn't even come up with that. I mean, you can't get more personal than that, right? To have your God literally walking around on the earth that you walk. And I think we miss that. I think, and again, this is why I'm asking you to hang in here and pay attention and listen. I don't know if we as believers get that. And why do I say that? Because how many of us fail to spend time with him? How many of us look at church and say, well, you know, being at church, it's one of the things I do in life, but not the priority in my life. If something better comes up, if something more fun comes up, I'm going to do that over. But that's all of what God says to be doing. Spending time with me, and being with your church family and worshiping me together and serving me together by serving each other. And we certainly don't want to talk about him out in front of other people because they'll think we're a religious nut. But he's personal. It's a relationship. God is merciful. He's gracious. He's forgiving. I threw some together there. And we love that too. He's merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He's gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve. He's forgiving. He doesn't use our sins against us. He's omnipotent. I just want to throw some theology words at you so you can impress your friends and family, which means he's all-powerful. He calmed the sea. He fed the masses. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He's omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He knew what people were thinking. He knows what you're thinking right now. And if you don't like the fact that I'm wearing black and blue and look like a bruise, like my wife told me, I look like a bruise. You know, he knows that. I said, does this go together? And she's like, yeah, black and blue. You know, it's kind of like a bruise. Well, thank you. I'm feeling very uncomfortable right now. So he knew what people were thinking. He saw Nathanael sitting in a tree, not in a tree, under a tree, when he wasn't even in sight. He might have been in another town. He told Nathanael, I saw you sitting under a tree. K-I-S-S-I-N-G. He knew the girl was healed, and he wasn't even there. And in fact, she was. But God is also a God of justice. He's the judge, and Jesus tells us that, and a lot of his parables tell us. It's at the end of the parable we always hear of somebody who's going into utter darkness, into the fire. And so he's going to judge those who have sinned against him and have not received and asked for his forgiveness. And it's going to be the sentence is eternity in hell for disobeying him. Again, those are just what Jesus taught. And so now we know who God is by just seeing Jesus living life, hearing his teaching. You can summarize Jesus' life this way. Jesus lived life to glorify or to reveal God to us through an obedient life that taught people about God and drew them to him for salvation. That's a great way to summarize why Jesus came. His ultimate purpose, in a sense, was not to come and die for us. His ultimate purpose was to come and reveal God to us. It might seem like a minor point, but I don't think it is. Jesus' life was not about him. It was about God. It was about what God wanted us to know about him. And then as he obeyed God, he died on the cross for us. And so when we think about what our lives are, too often we think our lives are about us, what we get out of it, what we want God to give us, what we want God to do in our spouse so that we feel better, what we want God to do with our kids so that we feel better. What God wants to do with our parents so we feel better. What God wants to do with our job so we feel better. What God wants to do for to give us more money so we... Jesus' life was not about him as a human. It was about him as God. I mean, in the sense that he wants to reveal who God is. And so that's what our life is if we've placed our faith in Christ. Not about us, but always about God. Always about what God wants to do in and through us to reveal himself to others through our obedient life, which would draw them to him for salvation. So here are three foundational things that Jesus built his life on, that he then says to us, follow me. Right? You still with me? Okay, nobody's going, he's hitting, he's swinging. You know, you're not, okay. The first one is this. And again, we probably missed this. He spent time with God in his word and in prayer. This is where I get that number one thing that all followers of Jesus Christ do. Jesus spent time with God and his word. Now, for Jesus to spend time with God and his word is easy. Why? He's the word. All right, John says he's the word. He wrote the book. He didn't have to go find the Old Testament scrolls and pull them out. It was up here. He wrote it. But it says that Jesus' daily habit was to get away to pray. Where do I get that? Well, several different passages in the Gospels. Mark starts it. It says, in the early morning, don't check out. Most of you go, early morning, I'm done. You know. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. How does your day start? Does it start early in the morning? If you work another shift, does it start before you go to your shift? Do you spend time letting God organize your day for you? But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. In other words, Jesus' calendar was just boom, 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 boom. There's just nonstop. People were checking in. They had the numbers next, serving day in, day out, schedule full, a lot of stuff going on. So how does he handle that? But Jesus himself would often slip away. There's that present tense that none of us like. Day in, day out, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what our schedule is, no matter how busy we think we are, no matter how much me time I think I need to have, he would slip away to the wilderness and pray. So when you have a busy day coming up, when you have a busy week coming up, where do you go? What do you do? It was at this time, after he had a run-in with the religious leaders and before choosing the 12 disciples, they went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. How do you respond when somebody attacks you? Like the religious leaders used to do. When your spouse isn't responding to you the way you want them to. When your kids or your parents aren't responding to you the way you want them to. When other people aren't responding, they think you're crazy for following Jesus. How do you respond? Do you spend all night in prayer for them? I haven't. I have woken up because I'm at that age where I have to get up and take care of a couple things. And then I lay back down, I'll start praying. But it's not all night long. I got to get some sleep. You make a big decision. What are you doing with that decision? And so how's your time with God in the Bible? You don't have it memorized. I don't have it memorized. I have a few verses memorized, but I don't have it. I can't just sit there and just bring it up. I got to have it in front of me. You need to have it in front of you. This is me trying to love you guys. This is me. If you're feeling, man, you're stepping on my toes, and you want to start rationalizing things and reason. Listen, we've got to stop making excuses. We have to. We've got too much stuff going on in our lives. We've got marriages that are struggling. We've got families that are struggling. We've got people going to work that are struggling. We've got coworkers who are struggling who need us to not be struggling. We got to stop having these excuses that I can't be in the Bible right now. I got too much time to not be with my personal God who died on the cross for me. You say, well, I don't know how to do it. Huh. We got a class for that. You know, I mean, we love you guys. You know, we want to help everybody out. We got a class for it. We spend probably two-thirds of the time talking about how you read the Bible, study the Bible, listen to the Bible, meditate on the Bible, memorize the Bible. We get you started at 9 in the morning. We get you done by probably about 11:30, unless you're Clark and Jason. When they're teaching, sometimes they go to 4, but that's fine. They got a lot to say. We don't even pay them by the word, like me. We give you breakfast. We have child care if you need that. Just sign up so we know to have somebody here to watch your kids. But Jesus spent his time before his day started. And I know people want to fight that. And you can fight it. I do. And so we're to follow in his example. And we do that. Why? So we know what God's commanded. So we know what we're supposed to obey, which is the second thing that Jesus has done for us or demonstrated. Jesus obeyed God. And everything he said and everything he did. Again, he only said what the Father told him to say and how to say it. He tells us that in John 12. For I did not speak on my own initiative, my own free will, what I think I should say. But the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. Jesus tells him what to say, or God tells him what to say and how to say it. How are you doing with speaking only what God wants you to speak? I'm asking you because I've already spent a week on this talking to myself. So I want you guys to share in the pain that I have to think through. Man, have I said things well? Have I said the right things to people? I've had to do some counseling this week. I have had to do some encouraging people this week. And have I said the right things? Have I said what God would want me to say? Have I said it in the right way? How have you spoken to your spouse? Did you speak the words that God would have you speak? Did you speak it in a way that God would want you to say it? To your kids, to your grandkids, to your parents, to your grandparents. I know we have some grandparents who are raising grandkids, so I throw them in there because they're doing what a parent would do. What are you telling yourself about yourself? Are you speaking to yourself the truth of God's word? Are you telling yourself what you think? Are you telling yourself that because you feel like nobody wants you around, or you feel like you're not much of anything, so you're telling yourself that. That's not the truth. God's word is full of what he says about you. And the fact that he died for you, that's how valuable you are. And if you've placed your faith in Christ, you need to find out from him now as his child, what does he think of you? You might think he thinks of you the way your parents have thought of you because maybe there's been a bad relationship with your parents, but he is not your parent. He's God. He's the perfect Father. What are you saying about the importance of spending time with him right now? It wasn't just what Jesus said and how he said it, but it was his response to people and to circumstances. He says that in John 14. He says, but so that the world... Why is he doing this? But so that the world may know that I love the Father and I do exactly as the Father commanded me. And so how are we doing with showing others that we love God? in our response to them, in our response to circumstances, are we showing to others that we love God more than anything else? That's going to put us at odds with some people. But that's okay. And we got to be okay with that. Does your spouse know that you love God more than anything? Do your kids know that you love God more than anything? Kids, do your parents know that you love God more than anything? Is there something that gets in the way that's more, is that something or someone that you love more? Are you doing exactly what God wants you to do? I get it, we're not perfect. You to do without rationalizing it. That's hard, right? If you've tried it, it's hard. I'm telling you, I've tried it, it's hard. How can we do that? Well, we do it the same way that Jesus did it. He was perfect. He was God, so he was perfect. But he's also man, so the Bible tells us he felt what we feel. He was God, so he's not going to sin. He's not going to follow through in his response to sin. But it's an interesting thing how Jesus, God the Son, when he became man, what Jesus did, and Paul tells us that first in Philippians. Sorry, that's okay. You did good, Greg. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ. So have this attitude, believer, follower of Jesus Christ, which was also in Christ Jesus, the one that we're following, who although he existed in a form of God, Jesus is God, right? So he is God, did not, as a man, regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he wasn't going to utilize his deity, his abilities. He's going to operate as a man, as a human. So he emptied himself, he laid aside his privilege, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So again, he's going to operate like a human being. Why? To be our example. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Again, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So he gave up his privilege of operating in his power so that he would operate like a human being, like you and I have to operate. So he operated then under the power of the Holy Spirit, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. How did that happen? Well, John tells us, immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening, and the Spirit, like a dove, it wasn't an actual dove, but there was something happening that when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus as a man, it kind of lit and kind of landed like a dove would do it, descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, God the Father, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit empowered him to go out into the wilderness, to be tempted by Satan, by the way. The Holy Spirit moved him out there to do that. And then according to John the Baptist, I'm sorry, that was in Mark. According to John the Baptist in John, it says this. Again, John the Baptist testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. That means that he was with Jesus his entire ministry. It was God the Holy Spirit empowering God the Son who became Jesus to do the things and obey who or what God wanted him to do and to say. He willingly did that. Why would he do that? As an example to us, so that we would do the things that Jesus did as the man part of him. So for Jesus, following God was not complicated. It was hard. It was definitely hard. Not because he was imperfect like we are, but because everybody was trying to keep him from doing it. Everybody was disrespecting him and disobeying him and not following him and causing him to say, oh, you have little faith, and putting him on a cross. He got with God. Why? To show us to do that. He had the Word in Him. He is the Word. And so we have to have the Word with us. And then with what God told him to do, which he knew perfectly what God wanted him to do, he went out and did that. Spoke that. And he did it all with the Holy Spirit empowering him to do that. So for us, following Jesus is not complicated, but it's hard. It's hard because, yes, we have other people in our lives who are causing us. We would be perfect if it wasn't for them, right? We know how to do life. I could tell anybody on the road how to drive their car. No, it makes it hard because they're in our life, but we're in our lives. It starts with us. Just like Jesus, it started with him and his time with the Lord. Then Jesus says this to us. He was saying to them all, and it happened to be the 12 disciples, but we know that carries on for us. If anyone wishes to come after me, anybody wants to follow me, anyone to be my disciple, anyone who says they have faith in me, or they say I'm a Christian, he or she must deny themselves. They must say no to what we think, what we rationalize, how we think we should do things, how we think we should respond to people, how we think we should speak to people, what we think marriage should be, what we think raising kids should be, what we think obeying our parents should be, what we think going to work should be. All that, we say no to that. And we take up our cross daily. We die to that. And we do what? We follow him. We live life like Jesus. We start out our day spending time with him in the Word and prayer. We find out how he wants us to live. We go into our lives to live out what he says and how we should, what we should say and how we should live, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then later on, he says to the entire crowd, this is how you win friends and influence people. You got all these people following after Jesus because they love the fact that he's healing them. And he says this, whoever does not carry his own cross, and the context here is, what does that mean? Die to yourself in thinking, I need to love my family more than God and love me more than your family. And then come after me. What does that mean? Live life like Jesus. Spend time with him daily. Find out how he wants you to respond to people and what you say and what you do. And ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to do it. For what purpose? To show God to other people. If you can't do that, you can't be my disciple, he says. That's Jesus saying that. Do we believe that Jesus is God? I'm going back to the beginning now. Is Jesus fully God, fully man? Or is it just a guy who likes to come up with some moral things that we can maybe or maybe not live with in our lives? He's saying you can't be his disciple. And so here's our life summarized. Believers live life to glorify or reveal God to others through an obedient... Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Through an obedient life that teaches people about God and draws them to Jesus for salvation. It's the same reason for what Jesus came for. That's what we're doing. It's not complicated. It's hard. But it's not complicated. Life is not about us. Life is not about what I can get out of it, what I can get out of my spouse, what I can get out of my kids, what I can get out of my parents, what I can get out of work, what I can get out of anybody, what I can get out of church. Life is about God. And then in knowing him, revealing him. And in that, drawing people to you so you can introduce them to Christ. So the first one is this. Would those closest to you say you're revealing God in your life? Your spouse, your kids, your parents, grandkids, grandparents. If I were to ask them, I'm not going to, but if I were to ask them, say, are they revealing God in your life? Are you revealing God? You know, how would they answer that? Secondly, are you getting with God in the Bible and prayer daily? And if not, why not? You have a conversation with God about that. Third, are you saying and doing what God says in your life and in your relationships? And then fourth, are you asking God, the Holy Spirit, to empower you? That's his role. as we take in God's word, he gives us what he wants us to do, and then God the Holy Spirit, as we ask him, God, help me to do this. God the Holy Spirit gives us the strength. We take a step of faith, and he empowers us. Imagine the impact that this would have on our relationships. Imagine the impact that it would have on your own heart. If you're a person who is anxious, if you're a person who is depressed, if you're a person who's discontent with life, imagine the impact if you did these three things. Rather than focusing on yourself in your relationships, rather than focusing on yourself when it comes to you, rather than focusing on yourself when it comes to church or work or anywhere else, focus on what it is that God wants to do in and through you. Imagine the change that will happen in your life. Jesus wasn't depressed. Jesus wasn't anxious. From Jesus' point of view, he didn't have problems with people. Jesus had all his needs met by God through other people. Let me just end with this. Jesus' prayer says, "But now I come to you, God the Father, and these things I speak in the world, so that they, believers, may have my joy." How are we going to have his joy? By doing what Jesus has called us to do, what he's commanded us to do, what he's given us the example to do, and revealing God through obeying him, made full in themselves. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I've said numerous times, following you is not complicated, but it is hard because we're not Jesus. We're us. And so, Father, I pray that each of us would take this message and these verses and what Jesus has said and the example he's given us, and that we would do the hard work, but the good work to get with you, to not walk out of here and just kind of toss it and say, "Man, that was fun." But to do the hard work to sit with you and say, "Okay, God, what do I need to do with this?" I would bet for most of us it's to get with you on a daily basis. That's where it starts. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you love us. We thank you for the fact that you are merciful and gracious and forgiving. Because we need your forgiveness. We need to live in your grace and your mercy and love others as you loved us. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming this morning. Have a great rest of the day.